all summer, friends, we've been crying out to God and looking through the Psalms, select Psalms in this series that we've called Crying Out to God, looking at the cry of human to the human heart to God in all sorts of situations. And since it's summer, and some people travel in the summer and different things are going on, it has been intentional by design that you could not be here a Sunday, then be back, and you would be able to connect to whatever particular psalm we were in. But also for those who have been here and are able to be here regularly on a regular basis, you may notice that there is also been kind of this subtle thread, this subtle progression in the psalms as well. We have a couple more weeks left in the series, but I want to kind of summarize real quickly where we've been so far, and maybe you can recognize some of the thread of where we've been going. We began with the precedent that God is just so, so good, and he's always good. Throughout all the Psalms, the reality of that is made known. And throughout all the crying out to God, this is behind all the answers that we're looking for, that God is good. What he means and what he does is good, and his responses are good. His purposes are all good, and he's good behind all that he does. We'll actually be concluding in a couple weeks. We'll be going back to that about the goodness of God. After we launched into that with that precedent set of God's goodness, we went through weeks of crying out to God when we're lost and alone, and when we're in times of trouble, when we're feeling abandoned, when we're lamenting, grieving our own sinfulness. And then we turn to how God is our covering in our sins. He's a steadfast love, and he brings help. And last week we talked about how he gives us confidence over our fear. And when we add up that progression of these themes and these truths about God and his goodness in our lives, it leads us to a very important place as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It leaves us putting our hope in the Lord. Putting our hope in the Lord. And hope in the Lord is, it's kind of a heavy topic today, isn't it? Hope itself is kind of a heavy topic. Because so many people find themselves feeling pretty hopeless or place their hope in things that don't or won't or can't hold up. And I bet if I were to pass a microphone around this room, we could probably all talk about various places where maybe we've placed our hope in time or times, or other people we know have placed their hope where they found that it really left them still pretty hopeless. Let me name a few of where people turn in hope, but first let me talk about what people hope for. They hope for something more fulfilling. They hope for things like peace and joy. They hope for to be loved. They hope that they have that they're sustained, that they're provided for. They hope to be accepted. They hope to have life and to live. They hope that sickness and pain stops, and they hope for something better, right? For something better. That's just to name a few. Now let's touch on some places, nowhere near all of them, but some places where people turn in their hope. Some people turn to relationships. They think maybe a significant other, a spouse will help them in hopes to fill that void that they have in their life and in their heart. Some people turn to drugs or substances hoping to feel better, maybe to have a release of their stress. Some people turn to work and to success in hopes of reaching some better place, some better state of living. Others place their hope in a cause, a place to serve, a hobby, and an idea that of where they can to help, and maybe they'll be greater fulfilled through doing and those kind of things. Now look, many, not all of them, but many of these can be good, right? They can be beneficial to our lives. Marriages are meant to be beautiful. They are. I just did Velma Stacy's funeral a couple weeks ago, and before her husband Dale passed away, they were married like 74 years. Beautiful, right? That's beautiful. We're meant to have jobs. We're meant to work. We're meant to have causes and serving and hobbies, and they can be very beneficial to us, and those things can help us to feed our soul and our state of being. But listen to me. None of those things, none of them were ever meant to, never intended for us to place our soul hope in. Every one of them can, and at times will, let you down. And with them, the quotient in our life of hope just seems to diminish whenever we have a failure. There's only one who is meant to hold all of our eternal hope, who is worth putting all of our hope in, and that is the Lord. And that's what today's psalm talks to us about. We're looking at Psalm 146 today. Psalm 146 begins the ending of the last five psalms of the Bible, and they're known as the Hallelujah Psalms in the Bible. The Hallelujah Psalms, they're praise psalms that bring about the praise and the glory of God. All five of these last psalms in the Bible begin and end with the words, praise the Lord. The phrase, praise the Lord, comes from the Hebrew word, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. It's a word that was created for God and only for the praise of God. It's not meant to be used, the word hallelujah is not meant to be used in any other way, any other purpose, other than it was created for praising God. It's not meant to be used lightly. And so this psalm begins with that phrase, that Hebrew word, hallelujah, as it's written in our words, and the words praise the Lord. Let's look at the first two verses of this psalm. It says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, my soul. I will praise the Lord, hallelujah, all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The Bible doesn't specify who wrote this particular psalm. It's not clear. But whoever did it wants the reader to focus using their whole lives in praising God, and not just only once in a while, not just on Sunday mornings when we gather together, but as long as we live. Another translation of that says, as long as we have breath. Do you ever think about your living as life as praising God? Do you ever think of it that way? That's where you'll find real hope. And the psalmist begins with the emphasis and the focus of where our minds, where our hearts should be. And then it shifts to tell us where we don't want to place our hope, where not to place our hope. In verses 3 and 4, it says, do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. This is a pretty important verse here in our day and age. Because in our day and age, many people are wanting to put their trust in the right person, right? The right candidate, the right president, the right prince, right? That's what people want to do. Listen, no person will be your answer or the answer to our country. I'm not saying don't vote. Please vote. You need to pray and you need to vote. I'm not saying that, but don't put your hope there. I'm saying don't place your hope in any person that you vote for like they're the last hope for America, for our lives. Friends, our only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some yard signs, maybe you've seen them too, that say, Jesus 2024. Jesus 2024. And well, I get the sentiment, but Jesus isn't running, friends. And you know what? If he were born and living here today, if this was the time and the place that God decided to send his son, he wouldn't run for president then either. I'm not even convinced that, now just hear me, I'm not even convinced that he would vote. Maybe he would, I don't know. That's a discussion that can open a whole can of worms, so we're not going there. And yes, he does want you to vote, but it's a discussion whether he would do that or not. I really don't know. Jesus could have been earthly king. He could have done that. The devil tempted him to be. Some people were ready to force him into that position. They wanted him to be king. He didn't want to be that kind of king. That's because real hope doesn't come in a political persuasion. Real hope doesn't come from any prince or any person. The fact is that Jesus was and is already king, just not a political one. The theme of this psalmist throughout this psalm is that compared to God, people, even the greatest of them, in the human situation are just a real poor comparison for the help that we need and the hope that we have. And that's why the psalmist goes on to say in verse 5, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. In the Lord their God, your hope, my hope, the hope of our world. It rests only in the Lord our God. The psalmist then takes the next four verses of this psalm to spell out what hope in God brings. And we're going to look at, through this, nine things that make a basis for our hope in God. Nine things that these verses talk about. Let me just read verses 6 through 9 to you. They're within these. You might hear them as I read it, and then we're going to list them out, all right? So here's what it says. He is maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Nine things. Let's take a look at this list quickly. The first thing that it says here that gives us a basis for hope in God is that he's faithful. He's faithful. The psalmist says that God remains faithful forever. And it's such an incredible thing about God, because the idea of his faithfulness, friends, it's staggering. Why is it so staggering? Because we're so unfaithful so much of the time. Does anybody want to argue that point? Do you think that you're faithful to him on a normal and a regular basis, that you're doing pretty good there? Is that what you think? Look, I do commend you for your faithfulness to God in many ways and on many levels, and your desire to be faithful to God. I do. In Paul's letters to various churches and to people, he often commends them for their faithfulness, about how faithful they are to God. And so I don't want to be like I'm trashing any of you and your faithfulness. Many of you long, you strive to be faithful to God, and I commend that. But then, do you know what? I compare myself, and I compare all of us to the Ten Commandments. And I realize that they were given at the time an understanding of God's people, and they were supposed to keep them, right? Even though there's not a single person who could ever do that. And we learn with the coming of Jesus that God knew that people couldn't keep the commandments, but that they were meant to show us our sin clearly. Just like a big red stop sign on a corner, they were supposed to teach us. And then they were meant to show us our need for God's faithfulness and sending his one and only son, Jesus, for us. And yet, I don't feel like we can measure our own faithfulness without a personal comparison of our lives to the 10 things that God tells us matters in our holiness. My son Eli is working for the Tiffin Y, and he has a Y patron who's coming in on a regular basis who, for some reason, has felt this inclination to try to talk politics with him. But not really with Eli, but to Eli, really, is what he's doing. And this person has a definite political leaning, and in his talking points, a couple times he's pressed Eli to compare a certain candidate to the Ten Commandments, and then decide whether that's somebody worth voting for. That's what he's been doing. And Eli's done a pretty good job of not stepping into it, right, and stepping into that argument with this guy, but he's not knowing exactly how to answer him in a way that won't just tick this guy off, and he's a customer. And I told Eli, I said, that's easy. I said, tell him to compare both candidates to the Ten Commandments, because they're both going to fail. And then tell him to compare himself to the Ten Commandments, because he's going to fail as well, because none of us can meet the Ten Commandments. Not one of us can. Listen, friends, before any of us rate our own faithfulness to God too highly, let's do our own comparison to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, do you place any other person, any other prize, any other thing ever before God in your life? Do you? Any cause, any ideology, any personal preference? If so, you've just failed that first commandment. You shall not make yourselves any idols. And this is an easy one. Reach into your pocket or into your purse if you have one and just pull out your phone. Just pull out your phone for a minute. Hold your phone up high. Nobody's doing that with me. Don't bring your phone here. That's good. But you know what? If you have it, this is just usually this has failed the second commandment. because this is just an illustration of how many things we place before God as an idol before him in that second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Okay, in general, you know whether this is something you do or not, right? You know whether you're misusing his name or not. But you know what? There's a broader discussion to be had here on the many ways that maybe we misuse God's name in other forms. But we don't have time for that today. But we might find ourselves not as in line with that as we may think that we are. Remember to keep the Sabbath, the day of his holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not commit murder. That's not just physical, but in your mind either. You shall not commit adultery, not just physically, but in your mind also. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Anybody gossip sometimes? You shall not covet. You ever want what your neighbor has? Again, there's broader discussions on all 10 of these. And we don't have time to look and discuss that deeply to find our faithfulness in question. But no candidate, no person honestly can stand up before God and say that they've been faithful through their life to meet all of these. And then there are the commandments of Jesus. He tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He tells us to go out into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey his commandments. How much have we been doing that? Now look, I'm not trying to drum us all down in our shortcomings to our faithfulness to God, but I want us to realize just how staggeringly faithful God is against our own failing attempts to be faithful to him in return. What that leaves us with is one or two things, either growing in despair for our own shortcomings or unending hope in God's faithfulness. Unending hope in his faithfulness despite when we are unfaithful. Here's the second thing this psalm says that makes a basis for hope in God. He upholds the oppressed. God upholds the oppressed. The psalmist says that God upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Food and the hungry are one of the ways that people are oppressed that the psalmist mentions, and there was very much a need for that in that day. We have a need for that in our day as well, don't we? But there's also other oppressions, aren't there? Some people face financial oppression, or socioeconomic oppression, or racial oppression. Others face spiritual and mental oppression. Listen, things like depression, anxiety, fear, worry, panic, and such are all forms of spiritual and mental oppression. And they can be debilitating. And they can be as debilitating as not having food. Now here's the thing, whether the oppression you're experiencing is a physical need like food, sickness, or financial need, or whether it's in a spiritual, mental way like deep sadness, depression, anxiety, or fear, he's our only hope in it all, our only hope. I've witnessed people who have been to what looks like to at their end, close to being evicted from their house or close to not having food to eat. I've seen people who are feeling bad mentally and don't even feel like they can get out of bed. And I've seen them place even a little hope in God. Or sometimes they can't even do that themselves, but somebody's placing hope in God for them. And I've watched God uphold them. Because that, friends, is what God does. And listen, I don't know why this is the case, other than that God's in the character building business and not in the genie in the bottle business. But sometimes that hope only brings enough upholding for that day's oppression without lifting all of the other oppression all at once. But hear me, that's enough. It's enough because he'll be back tomorrow to uphold you again until you're lifted out of all that's oppressing you. Third thing that makes a basis for our hope in God from this psalm is he sets prisoners free. He sets them free. Here the psalm may be speaking to those who are literally in prison. We know that there were a couple times that God set Paul free and other disciples free when they were in jails. But my sense is that he's talking more than just physical prison here. Many people, even people of God, struggle with their own prisons. Oh, they're not prisons with bars and electric fences, but prisons of spiritual and emotional bondage. So he's already mentioned that God upholds the oppressed. And I think these prisons, this is the logical step in the conversation. The psalmist says that the Lord sets prisoners free. Here's what I believe this morning. I believe without shadow or doubt that there are many of us among us here who know some prisons that we need to be set free from. These prisons are prisons of habit sin, of unforgiveness of others or of ourselves, low self-esteem, low confidence, addictions, mental health struggles, loneliness, brokenness, bad experiences and memories, destructive habits and behaviors, laziness, gluttony, apathy, and so many other things. All of these things can be prisons, right? They don't have bars, they don't have electric fences, but they can hold you captive just the same. And their captivity keeps you from having the full and the abundant life that God has planned for you, that Jesus died for. And when we place our hope in God and let go of these vices, it sets us free. It sets us free. I read a story years ago about how poachers in Africa illegally catch monkeys. At least they used to do it this way. They would to take them captive alive, and then they would sell them. They would take a coconut. They would split the coconut in half. They would hollow that coconut out. With one half of the coconut, they would drill a hole just big enough for a monkey to slip its hand through the hole. The other half of the coconut, they would put a rope to it, and they'd stretch it and tie it to a strong tree. And then they'd take an orange, and they'd put it into both of those coconuts and fasten the two back together. So now you've got this hollowed out coconut with a hole just big enough for a monkey's hand to get through, and it's fixed to, tied to this tree. And what do they do next? They hide in the bushes and they wait. And then eventually an unsuspecting monkey comes along, smells the orange in the coconut, and reaches his hand, slips it through that hole, and grabs a hold of the orange. And once it has a hold of the orange, its fist is now too big to get back out of the hole. And then that monkey's greed sets in to where it wants that orange so bad, it will not let go of the orange to free itself. And then all the poachers have to do is slip up behind that monkey with a net and throw the net over it, cut the line to the tree, and haul the monkey off. Friends, we can get prisoned in that same kind of way in our habits, hassles, and hang-ups, and we don't even know what it is that we have gripped on, that we're imprisoned by. What will set us free? Hope in God is hope enough to let go of that orange so that we're freed and we can slip our hand out of the coconut and slip our hand into God's hand to find our hope in Him. The fourth basis for our hope in God is this. He gives sight to the blind. Sight to the blind. Again, there's physical evidence of this. Physical blind people that Jesus healed, right? He healed many blind people and gave their sight back. It was amazing, miraculous, even sent the religious leaders in times of scurrying for answers, because the answer that they didn't want to believe is that Jesus was actually the Messiah. They questioned those who were being healed. They accused them of their own sin. They demanded answers that couldn't be answered. My favorite one was the blind man. Who they were demanding to know, who healed you? Who healed you? Well, Jesus healed the man so quickly and then walked away that the man legitimately didn't even know who it was. He didn't even see that Jesus didn't. He didn't know what Jesus looked like because he couldn't see. He didn't know who did it. And then the man finally says to his questioners, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." That, friends, is the testimony of many people who come to Jesus. Before they have time to ever get to really know Jesus, they can't quote scripture to you or explain the theology behind their new relationship with God. All they can do is say, "All I know is I was lost, I was blind, and now I'm found, I can see." I believe that these kinds of people that the psalmist is referring to, I believe it's those, but I even think that he's more so talking about those not just physically blind, but those who are spiritually blind as well. I think that the psalmist is talking about that. To speak from My personal experience, I can tell you that I've never forgotten, nor will I ever forget, where God gave me my sight. When a youth pastor explained to me the gospel message of Jesus for my sins and my need personally to receive the gift of salvation, my eyes were opened, and I've continued to have my eyes opened to a brand new life, to see and to know God for the very first time. And I received and I've carried a new hope in God that is in and through Jesus Christ, because he gives sight to the spiritually blind. This is the hope that our world's missing right now, that our world is so deeply desiring without even knowing it. This is the hope that they need. And that's why we've been focused in our weekly summer sessions, although we're not meeting this week, we've been focusing on learning to better speak to people about Jesus, to share the gospel message, because there are blind people out there that need to see. We walk around blind people every single day, friends. Every single day, people who are wandering in the darkness, who are waiting for somebody who knows Jesus, who will bring, who heal the physically blind, who can be told about him to lose their spiritual blindness. I have hope in God because he's given me sight. And now it's our job to take that sight to other people in this world who are spiritually blind. The fifth basis for hope in God in this psalm is this: he lifts up the humble. The psalmist said the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Our world has this idea of success that is all wrong. It is all wrong. The world thinks that success is climbing your way to the top of some ladder, while God says the only success that matters is when you bow down, when you bow low. Hope rests in the humble because it correctly positions our heart as God's heart is. Do you remember the story of Jesus' disciples when they're arguing? They're arguing with each other about which one is the greatest, who's going to get to sit on Jesus' left, who's going to get to sit on his right when he finally takes his throne. Do you remember that? And do you remember what Jesus one time says to his disciples? He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And you remember what Jesus did for his disciples that none of them were willing to do when they were gathered together at the table for the Passover meal, the last meal he would have with them before he dies the next day? He took water in a basin and a towel, and he went around the table and he washed all of their feet. Why did he do it? Well, because their feet were dirty. And someone was supposed to take the role of the servant to wash them. And because there wasn't a servant there, nobody else does that. But he does it because he's showing them an example of servanthood. He's showing them an example of bowing low, of humility. Greatness will never be found on the rung of a ladder that you reach. It's only found on your hands and your knees surrendering to Jesus. And hope will never be found by work or by the effort that you throw into it, as like it's like trying to throw something on the wall, trying to get it to stick, and it never does. It's only found when you bow down and you receive the hope of God, and that takes humility. God's going to lift up to new great things those who are humble, not so that we become great, but so that we show his greatness. We got to bow down in hope of him. Sixth basis for hope in this psalm, and God is, he loves the righteous. God loves the righteous. You may ask, but wait, do you mean that God only loves those who are right with him? That's what righteous means right with. He only loves those who are right with him, but he doesn't love everyone? No, I don't mean that, and neither does the psalmist. But what it does mean is that you can't know his love for you. You can't know his love or the hope that comes with him when you continue not walking right with him. You can't know it when you continue not walking right with him. I mean, think about the world around us. All the people right now are scared and they're lost. They're walking in darkness, fearful at every turn of what they might encounter or what they might bump into. Where does all that fear come from? They don't know the God that loves them. They don't know the love of God. They can't know the love of God fully while they're walking a life that's not right with him. You can't know it. I mean, think of it this way. Did you ever have a time when you were, as a kid, you were walking in a, like a department store with your parents, and maybe there's a whole crowd of people around, and you're kind of scared because there's so many people around you, and maybe you're bashful, and as a little kid, you want to trust in the situation, so you reach up your hand, and you grab the hand of a parent. Have you ever doing that as a kid? Why do you do that? It's because the situation seems scary to you and you don't trust it, and so you reach for the hand of someone that you trust the most, your mom or your dad, because you find hope there. Now, did any of you when you were a kid ever be in a crowded situation like that as a kid and reach up and grab mom and dad's hand, and then you look up only to find out it wasn't your mom and dad, but it's some stranger's hand that you got a hold of? Now, that didn't happen to me, but I've had that happen on the other end. I've had a kid reach up and grab my hand once in a store, and then they eventually look up and imagine seeing this great big guy that's not their parent. They let go very quickly when that happened. Now listen, when you don't know Jesus, when you don't know Jesus and you're not walking right in a right relationship with him, it's like being a scared kid in a crowded room and you keep reaching up to grab a hand in hope and you're always getting the hand of a stranger. You're always getting the hand of a stranger. And so fear and hopelessness, they just keep coming on you all the time. And when you've come to Jesus and you're right with God, you know that you're loved and you know what hand to hold on to find your hope. Jesus loves those who are right with him. They know his hand and they hold on. Here's the seventh place we find that hope is in this psalm is, he watches over the foreigners. Now, what does that mean? It means a couple of things. First, there are those people in our world who are marginalized, right? Who are out of place from everybody else, who seem to not belong. We've seen people like that. Perhaps you've been a person like that at times. Listen, God has an eye on those that the world rejects. Jesus tells us to love the least of these, and that whatever we do unto them, unto the least of these, we actually do unto him. So we know that foreigners, those who are on the outside, not on the inside, we know they matter to him. He watches over them, and that's good. And in that, we should learn that we need to do the same thing. But this also means something else. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we as Christians are like, get this, foreigners and strangers in this world. As far as the world goes, as Christians, you and I are the marginalized in the world. We're out of place with others in this world. We don't belong here, and we're rejected by our world. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that our citizenship isn't even in this world, but we're citizens together and God's with God's holy people, belonging to the people of God. So what does that mean to us in regards to what the psalmist says in this psalm? It means that our hope, our only hope, is in God because he watches over the foreigners, the aliens, those who are not of this world. God is watching over you. God is watching over me. And that should make us hopeful, right? It should make us really hopeful in a world that doesn't feel so hopeful. Here's the eighth basis for hope in God. It's this. He sustains the fatherless and the widows. And I think this is such a beautiful thing that God does. A beautiful thing God brings to us. There are a lot of situations in our world that can make a person be or feel fatherless or widowed. Of course, there's the event of not having parents that makes a person fatherless, of not having a spouse that makes a person a widow or a widower. And God gives us hope. He's our hope in those situations to sustain us. But there are also other circumstances that fit here. In relation to fatherlessness, maybe you have a dad who's not been a father. Or maybe your dad's been absent, either emotionally unavailable or physically just hasn't been around. Or perhaps your father was an angry dad who didn't show his love and that he had for you. Listen, in any case, place your hope in Father God. He's here to sustain you. We have, we We and can know real fatherly love while we may not have had that in an earthly father. And we can take great, great hope in that. In relation to widows and widowers, you can be an emotional widow or widower. Even if your spouse is still living, your spouse may be emotionally unavailable, or disease or sickness can kind of rob you of the spouse that you've known. My mom battled dementia for at least 10 years. At least 10 years. And in the last 3 years, the spouse that my dad knew was really just no longer present. Now, he wasn't a widow in any sense of the word, and that she'd passed away. I want to make that clear. When you're married, it's until death do you part, not just your death, dead emotionally or in your mind, but physical, not breathing death, until death do you part. And at the same time, my dad at times must have felt like an emotional widower. You know, just longing for the warmth and the comfort that his wife at that time can no longer give to him. Do you know who sustains you in these situations? The only place that you can find real hope, it's God. It's God the Father to the fatherless. God the spouse to the widowed and the widower. The final basis of hope in God that the psalm talks about is this. It says he frustrates the wicked. Now, we talked a bit about how God deals with the wicked earlier in our series, and a message in this series that we called God Does Not Abandon. So I'm not going to speak a lot about that today. If you missed that message or you need to be refreshed on that message, go to oldfortchurch.com, go to the message archives, and look up the message in this series called God Does Not Abandon. And you'll hear a lot about what we talked about with the wicked. For now, I'll just say this. I know that there is a wickedness all around us. And sometimes it seems that it's even breathing down our necks, doesn't it? And sometimes it even feels like the wicked always win and the righteous are left behind. Now hear me. Hear me. The only place that you'll find hope in the world of the wicked is in God. And in knowing that he halts the plans and thwarts the purposes of the wicked. He frustrates the wicked. So trust him and place your hope in him. That's the only thing that will get you through, to place your hope in him. Now, this has been a really full psalm, hasn't it? It's a full psalm. And I hope that it's brought you some hope and that you'll go to it whenever your hope in God feels like it's being challenged. That's what the Psalms can be for us. That's what they can do for us. They're a place for us to cry out to God and to hear his answers. And I'm going to conclude this one with where the Psalm concludes itself, with verse 10, the last verse of the Psalm. It starts, finishes where it started with praise the Lord, hallelujah. It ends in that same way. Let's look at verse 10 to close our time. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, Zion is a name for Israel. Your God, O Israel, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? Say that with me once. Say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. God, in a world that can feel hopeless, in lives that can feel hopeless, in seasons and times that can feel hopeless, times, God, where we're not sure where to turn, what to do, what to say, who to talk to. God, help us to know that we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you because it's in you that we can find hope even in a hopeless world, even in a very hopeless situation. God, things just look rough in our world right now. Boy, I just see that. I can admit that. I keep reading about it. I keep hearing about it. It can look really, really scary. The next election for some people is scaring them to death. But our hope has to be in you. Even when things don't go the way that we think they should. Even when things feel really hard and really difficult. Even when our personal lives are struggling, and maybe marriages or relationships with kids or in work situations or whatever it is, in all of these times, the only place that we're going to find hope is hallelujah, praise the Lord in you. Help us turn to Psalm 146 and 147 and 148 and 149 and 150, all hallelujah psalms, who praise you, and in praising you, we can find new hope. God, you're good and we love you. God, there may be some here this morning who've never placed their hope in you, who've never been made right with you, who've never asked you into their life. And if somebody's in that position today, they say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I invite you to become a Christian right now. And to simply say to God, here I am, Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me today. Make me new. Instill the hope in me through your Holy Spirit. Lead me from this day forward. May we all surrender to you. May we all bow low so that we're lifted up to exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's your parting challenge for this week. I've been telling you to read the psalm that we do each week. We're going to tweak it a little bit this morning. Read the last five psalms. One each day, Psalm 146, Psalm 147, Psalm 148, Psalm 149, Psalm 150, the hallelujah psalms of the Bible. Read those psalms, find your hope in them, because it's there. It's there. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you all. Have a great week.